Father, I'm excited and expectant about how you can take this very human text that speaks to us where we are, and you can speak to us individually with it. Oh Lord, make these moments a time of specific ministry from your Holy Spirit to our lives, so that we might be freed from our shackles of pain and preoccupation with ourselves, freed to do what Jesus wants us to do, namely to go out and minister to others in their prisons of pain. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Right now we share in communion together God's most precious gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that you and I might find wholeness for time, but more importantly, for eternity. The cross of Jesus speaks to the presence of suffering in the lives of God's children, and that's who we are. Let me define suffering as I'm using the term today, and Luce Meads at Fuller gave me this. I think it's all-encompassing. Suffering simply is the necessity of experiencing something we want very much not to experience. Therefore, today you can write your individual agenda of what that might mean for you. Praying before his crucifixion, Jesus said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." Or, "Father, I don't want to die. Can't you do something?" And God said no to the prayers of his own son. Righteous Job lost his family, his wealth, his health, and he still held to this conviction. "God knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And then, as John so ably read from the psalmist, who tells us of his personal pain, and perhaps therefore reminds us of ours, "I cry aloud to God, I'm so troubled, I can't speak. Will the Lord spurn forever? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger shut up his compassion?" I wonder how many of us today can identify with those emotions. Can you? Is this sort of where you are? Or does it remind you of someone that you know that that's where they are, and perhaps therefore could be a stimulus for you to go to that person and minister to them? You see, Job and Jesus and the psalmist force us to ask, "God, if you love me, how can you allow these terrible things to happen to me? How can you let them go on? Where are you? Why don't you respond to my prayers?" Have you ever said that? If you know God well, if you're comfortable in his love, you probably have prayed like that. I know I have. Now, nowhere in Scripture do we find answers to the question, why do bad things happen to Christian people? It's almost a waste of energy to ask the question. And if anybody thinks they have an answer, it's not a biblical answer. One thing is sure, Christians are not protected from pain. How serious Jesus was when he said, "In the world, you're going to have tribulation." But he said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Sickness, death, divorce, low self-esteem, fear and phobias, financial strain, loneliness, depression, grief, and all of you could extend that list. Those are present realities in the lives of many of us here today, God's people, people who have accepted Christ as Savior. And one thing is certain, it's certainly not Savior from pain, because we get as much as anybody, sometimes more. The question that Scripture does offer an answer for is this: what can God do to forge something good out of the continued anguish you and I are called upon to endure? And that's what I want us to think about briefly before communion. If we can become confident that someday God will do something good with the awful things that are happening to us, we can be prevented from shriveling up in despair and bitterness and feeling ripped off by Jesus. There are a few miracles implied in our text that God might perform in your life today to transform your pain into a treasure. First and foremost, suffering is the greatest power on earth for pulling us closer to Jesus Christ. He took the title, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, making him what I call a wounded healer who can identify with our pain. We don't go to a hard stone idol when we come to Jesus in pain. He was tempted and tested and ached in every point as you and I are, and therefore Scripture says he can be a faithful, merciful high priest. Suffering seems to strip away our earthly support systems, highlighting the adequacy of Jesus alone to meet our needs. Otherwise, we are seduced and get caught in the consuming, spending, pleasure-oriented madness of our culture. And that is almost a narcotic that helps us see our real needs. And not until we're face-to-face with pain and driven to Jesus because we have nowhere else to go do we understand that he's enough. Our Corinthian text there in 4:10 speaks of carrying the death of Jesus in our bodies, in our fleshly experience, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. Now, many of us here today would stand up and give a testimony of claiming, I want to bear the image of Jesus. I want to become like him in my daily behavior. But when the molding hand of pain crosses our path, pain that is God's tool to carve us in the image of his Son. Some of us feel betrayed by God's love. We feel forsaken. And we fight the very answer to our prayers, namely, Lord, make me like yourself, but do it painlessly. And you see, brothers and sisters, there's no way to become like Jesus except through the cross, through this table, through pain. When you're healthy and happy and whole and totally satisfied in this world, why do you need Jesus? We don't. Or at least we think we don't. But let pain, let a suffering bigger than you can handle cross your path, and suddenly all these glass support systems which we rely on and often sell our souls to achieve collapse. And Jesus remains. And then in those precious moments, we can wrap our arms around him as a pillar that lasts. And so suffering, in a very real way, brings us closer to Jesus. We're not supposed to seek it. It isn't caused by God. But when it comes, it can be a tool to fashion us into the image of Jesus. The real question is, what do you want out of life? We mouth that we want to be like Jesus. Do we really? If so, why do we feel this morning betrayed by God by a process that's making us like him? Think about that. That gives meaning to what otherwise might be a meaningless, continual process of pain that seems to be going nowhere. Reading a memory book from my 30-year high school reunion held last June, and I cannot believe I've been out of high school 30 years. I don't think I look that old. I just cannot believe it. I don't know about you, but life is flying by. And I was reading, rather amazed, so from one of the guys that was the sort of the leader of the class, Fred Lane. I went through first through 12th grade with him, and he was a fella who was blessed. He literally had everything except Jesus. I haven't seen him for 30 years. But he said he got married, and then after he was married, he lost a child. And for the first time in his life, he was up against something the things of this world couldn't handle. And he was driven on a search for answers. And everything in this world crumbled, except one thing, Jesus Christ. And his anguish led him to Jesus. And he was reborn. And he had come now to look at the reality of a world that his former unbelieving eyes could not see, a world to come where he'd see his child again, and that his former skeptical mind hadn't even considered. Because you see, until you hit a point where only Jesus is enough, you think, well, this world can handle things pretty well. I don't need anything more. But then one day, when you realize you've had your 30-year high school reunion and you're getting older, or some other kind of suffering crosses your path that tells us and reminds us we're mortal and all the makeup in the world isn't going to change that, and that one day we have to let go everything in this world, what are you going to do? Jesus is enough. He's adequate. And your financial or marital or whatever strain you have today is the molding hand of God helping you see Jesus as adequate, and it's molding you into His image. And there's no painless way to become like Him. So the first miracle in the text is, change your focus from feeling sorry for yourself. God loves you enough to change you. And for most of us, suffering is the only tool He can use, and He leaves it there long enough until the job's done. And it's usually quite a while beyond what we think we need in terms of the job being done. I know that's true in my life. Personally, I feel very comfortable, though, with people who've been broken by suffering. Have you ever noticed that, well, let's put it in the I image. When I sit down with people, I usually know whether I can have rapport with them or not. And what gets me into their heart is whether, like Fred Lane, my friend at high school, whether they've been broken and whether they've reached that point where they know they need Jesus. And if they haven't reached that point, I don't have a lot in common with them, because you see, I live my life on the premise I can't make it in my own strength. So if I'm with someone whose pride hasn't been broken and who are still on that self-sufficiency kick, we're at Grand Canyon apart. But when you're with someone whose pride has been broken, whose value system has been put in order of a balance between this world and the world to come by suffering, you meet a person who has special skills for making the most of each day, and that they seem to have a joy and a wholeness that I want and can identify with. But if you haven't been the root of this table of suffering, there's just not a lot we have in common. I think those facts help us adopt the perspective of Job for the fourth time you're hearing it, and this is the verse I guess I want you to hold on to this week. God knows the way that I take, and when He has tried me, after it's done, I shall come forth as gold. It isn't in vain. The birth trauma is leading to life, people. God hasn't forsaken you just because He said no to your prayers. He said no to His own Son on Good Friday. But He said yes to Him Easter morning. And there could have been no Easter morning without a no on Good Friday. That's true in your life. He's saying no to you so He can come like a bolt of lightning and resurrect you and out of that pain on Easter morning, whether it be in this life or the life to come. Suffering can bring us closer to Jesus. It can forge His character in us. And therefore, I offer you as the first miracle from the text, suffering doesn't have to drive you away from faith in Jesus. It doesn't have to make you shrivel and dry up like a prune, feeling God forsaken, as the psalmist mouthed here. It can be a time of just falling into the arms of Jesus. And although the pain doesn't go away, you become like Him. A second truth, derived from the first, no pain we're called upon to endure in this life will last forever. Paul says we're afflicted, we're persecuted, and we're struck down, but we're not destroyed, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus at the right time. You and I can endure anything if we hold to the hope that one day our sorrow, our pain, whatever it is going to be turned into joy. Easter always follows Good Friday. That's the good message that I want to share with you from Jesus today. That'll make the battle endurable. Hope means that we believe God, who resurrected His Son, can resurrect anything that's happening in our life, even though right today it seems so totally victorious. Holding on to hope, then, you can go back to your business, to your school, to your marriage, to your sick bed, to your personal abyss of physical and emotional pain. And if you'll allow Him to, the Holy Spirit will give you a new sense of expectation and even joy with what God is going to do with that arena of anguish that you're in today. It doesn't deny His love. It's not going to last forever. And one day that agony is going to be a piece of gold that you hold in your hand because it's carved the character of Jesus that you'll bear forever. And if it meant your business going bankrupt, if it meant your body falling apart while you look at it, or your marriage, someday you'll say, "All right, God, you didn't cause it, but it was worth it." A final lesson, and this is the one I want to leave you with as you go home today from communion. You know suffering can bring you close to Jesus. You know it won't last. And finally, it can be an open door of ministry to others. If this table can lead you to stop asking, "Why, God, did you rip me off?" then he can start answering the other question, "God, how can I use what you've allowed to enter my life to help someone else? So at least there's some kind of meaning in my own tragedy." You see, pain makes us a person who's been there. It wins us credibility in the hearts of others who are hurting in the unique way we are. Pain leads us, you see, to identify with the psalmist, with Jesus, with Job. Think with me a moment. Who best can minister to one who is unemployed than one who's either currently or has been unemployed and talks about how God took him through the valley? Who can minister to one suffering from alcoholism than a recovered alcoholic who maybe still stumbles back into the disease but knows about grace and new beginnings? Who can speak to one going through a divorce than one who's been through that valley? Who can speak to one suffering rejection by a child than one who has lost a child in rebellion themselves? During the Democratic Convention, Ted Kennedy's son, who had lost a leg to cancer, spoke with great credibility about focusing on the needs of the disabled. I listened to him because, you see, he had power, and it rested in the fact he was one of them. He had one leg. And he became a kind of wounded healer. His power rested in the fact he had been there. People, there's no easy way to have been there. But your pain has put you there, and that's a unique pulpit for ministry to others. Value it and use it, as Paul did his thorn in the flesh. Today, then, I suggest we take our unrelieved pain, and rather than moaning before God month after month about it, we begin to invest it in the life of someone else who's hurting like we're hurting, but they don't have the resources we have. The law of spiritual life claims we find personal healing when we choose to take our pain and minister to others. That's what Jesus did, and he ministers to us this morning through his table. So we come now to communion, and I want you to think personally with me a minute. Where are your wounds that you try so desperately to hide from everyone? Where is your point of brokenness and vulnerability? Where have you lost heart, as Paul talks about in the text? Where are you about ready to throw in the towel because you think God and everyone else has forsaken you? Where are you exhausted and impatient, waiting for answers to prayers that don't come? Would you trust the Holy Spirit and let him change your focus away from asking why and this myopic preoccupation with yourself? Would you stop asking why God allowed such awful things to happen to you and begin to ask, "God, what can you do through the citadel of my life to touch one of your other children before I come and be with you?" Would you allow the Holy Spirit to plant some new dreams in your heart about what God might eventually do with your pain that day when he unveils what he had in mind in creating you after the character of Christ? You know, this week we see the eyes of the athlete as they receive the gold medal. Job tells us that after God has tried us, we're going to come forth as gold. I imagine all of us in heaven someday are going to get a medal from God about that place we endured. And we're going to feel as good about it, probably better than those athletes. But not one of those athletes ever got a medal without practically laying down their life 7 days a week. But the day of the gold came, and then all the pain didn't matter. That's how it's going to be with us. Trust God. He hasn't forsaken us. So if you believe it, go out today and seek someone else who's hurting to whom you might minister and forget about how you've been ripped off. You haven't been. God's carving his character in you. Think of a name. Who do you know that's experiencing something similar to what you've been called to bear that you have some unique into that I, myself or anyone else in this church couldn't touch because we haven't been there? Now, if you hide your pain, obviously you can't minister from it, can you? How might you be an encouragement and hope to someone else? It's in that spirit that I invite you to communion with the words of Paul the Apostle, who said, "For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received," how the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He'd heard no from his Father, and he'd accepted it, so he decided to use it instead of fight it. And he said, "Well, if my body's going to be broken, I break it for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And after he had supped, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death." You continue in his pain until he comes. It's in that spirit I welcome you to a table that guarantees you a Good Friday is transformed into Easter morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for being in the midst as you've called us together. May our pain through this time of communion bring us closer to you. May we welcome you carving your image in us as the wounded healer. And God, may as we take you into us today, we find then your strength to go out and find somebody who needs us. And in that way, heal each one of us individually today and use these elements for that sacred use. In Christ's name, amen.